Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. There's a lot in Hebrews chapter 2 to deal with, some really good stuff. But we're still talking about Jesus here. Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to verses 9 and 10 and read that. Are you there?
Yep.
All right, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He said a lot there. I want to read to you in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 also. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. The Bible says, "There, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Let me read you another verse in Luke chapter 24 and verse 26. The Emmaus disciples, this is what Jesus said to them: "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So there's a lot of suffering and perfection. They go together. It's something we gotta understand. Sure makes the journey a lot easier if you can get that in your mind clearly. To suffer means to feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to the body or the mind. It means to undergo something, to have something like on top of you. It's something that's not pleasant. Suffering is never pleasant. Yeah. Never, never pleasant. It's an unpleasant thing. It's an undesirable thing as far as we are concerned. We don't want it, and we try to avoid it, and we don't want others to suffer, and we try to help them avoid it. But it's a necessary part of life for us, and it was a necessary part of life here for Jesus also. You say, well, would he not have been perfect without the suffering? Well, I'll explain a little bit about that, I think, farther on we go. But let me just say this. Without suffering, we cannot be perfect. Now, perfect means finished. Get this. Perfect means finished. Perfect means complete. If you perfect something, that means you finish it. You make it what it is completely what it's supposed to be. Perfection, perfect, means having all that is requisite to its nature and kind, as a perfect statue, a perfect likeness, a perfect work, a perfect system. You know, and I want to say a few things here. It is so absurd and wicked to protest against the perfecting of the saints. That's why God gave some pastors, some apostles, some evangelists, etc., etc., for the perfecting of the saints. "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is also perfect." I mean, there's so many references, so many commands to it in the Bible. And yet, in our day, why, that's something that's a heresy. You believe in sinless perfection. That's how many times have I heard that? That's like a real ugly insult that they put on you because you're stressing that we ought to strive to be complete.
Yeah. Yes.
When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That means complete. Amen. That means it's perfected. And it was. So he was made perfect through sufferings. There in verses, in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus didn't need to learn anything. He knew everything. He didn't need anything added to him. It's all about us. Mm-hmm. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but you know, is there anything that everyone will immediately agree to more than if somebody says, well, nobody's perfect? You've seen the bumper sticker that says, I'm not perfect, I'm a Christian. Yeah. I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. There's a lot of variations on it, but I'm not perfect. That's a cop-out for everything. And everybody seems to agree with it. But I can't help but notice that nobody settles for that in any other matter of life. I mean, nothing else will do but perfection. I mean, you can't help but see that. Any matter of life, except when it comes to man's character and his behavior before God, morally, then he's not perfect. I mean, you got to just understand, man. We just can't. We can't help it. But anything else will not go. When you go to pick out your apples at the store, do you just grab one and not even look at it? No, you look for the perfect ones, don't you? No bruises, no worms, no scars, no blemishes. You want perfect ones, don't you? Well, what's the matter with you? All apples can't be perfect. Can they? And, you know, perfection means complete, finished. It means having all that it's supposed to have and being all that it's supposed to be. When it comes to food, it's not acceptable, is it? If it's half cooked, or if it's cold when it's supposed to be hot, or if it's hot when it's supposed to be cold, that ain't acceptable. We don't like that. What's the matter with you? Give me this cold hamburger. Yeah. Stuff that ain't, I mean, if it's not acceptable, if it has stuff in it that's not supposed to be there, or if it's missing stuff that is supposed to be in there. Yeah. It's best to taste of your food before you salt it. Yes. Especially around our house, right? I mean, it might have something in there it ain't supposed to have. It might be missing something it's supposed to have. So, when it's in there, you can't take it out. But if it's not in there, you can still put it in there. I'm just saying, we're not. Boy, when it comes to God, we think he ought to accept anything, but we don't. In anything else in life. If we go to buy a new car, and all they have are cars that are missing parts, you know, I mean, they bring a new car out, it's got a hubcap missing, they say, is that okay with you? Huh? No. Or one of the windows is busted out and got a garbage bag taped over it. Well, that's all that's wrong with it. Are you going to be satisfied with that? Are they satisfied with that, Gary, at the dealership down there? I mean, what if it's got a little scratch somewhere that nobody's seen? Or what if there's, you know, what if somebody, you know, had spilled something on one of the seats or something? They won't even accept that in used cars, will they? No, it's got to be perfect. Why do they call it detailing it when you clean it? Because you got to get it absolutely. Nobody wants nothing. They want perfection. Yep. Perfection. They demand it. Well, if they say, well, it's good, but it just won't start sometimes. It starts most of the time. That's not acceptable, is it? You're going to make payments on this thing. You're going way in debt to buy this thing. This is going to be your car. And they say, well, it starts most of the time. No, that ain't acceptable. If you got a car, if you have a car that does that, you get rid of it. You take it down there and trade it off for something that's supposed to be a little better. We expect perfection in everything and everyone else in life. You expect it out of everybody else. You have low tolerance for anybody's ignorance, foolishness, carelessness, negligence, lack. You have very little patience for it, don't you? You expect people to do a perfect job. When you take your car to get worked on, when you if you work on somebody's clothes, you know, and alter them, boy, it's got to be perfect. Boy, them wedding dresses, it's got to be perfect. You know, you got to put a size 12 or size 20 woman in a size 12 dress, and it's supposed to just be just right. You had to do that, ain't you? And they won't settle for nothing else. You gotta make it look good. We expect perfection in everybody else. But we stand bold faced before God and tell Him that He must accept us as we are, incomplete, half-baked, lacking in everything that He's commanded us concerning righteousness and holiness and love and mercy and truth. And we stand there and tell Him, well, Lord, that's the best I can give you. And shouldn't expect any more. And look around at everybody else and say, God ain't got no right to expect any more than this. Ain't that the way it is? The answer to all this, you know, even after the great price that He's paid for us. I mean, we believe that we deserve perfection from everybody else and from everything we spend our money for, while believing that God doesn't deserve perfection from us and is not able to accomplish it in us. Even if with the great price that He's paid for us, we don't think He deserves any more than what we give Him. Now, the answer to all that is that suffering is what it takes to accomplish perfection in our lives. And as long as suffering is avoided or prevented, we're never complete. You'll always see it in people. You won't hear that nonsense coming out of the mouth of somebody who has really suffered. You only hear it out of spoiled, indulged people who've never really had to pay for anything. Who've never really had to suffer anything. Suffering is what makes us perfect. That's what it says right here. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And in Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. Well, now, if that's what made him perfect, what is going to make us perfect? Complete. What's going to make us the finished product? We talk about sanctification, and what is that? Well, it involves a lot of suffering. Not just learning new things and adding to our proud body of knowledge that we understand and we know all these things. That's not sanctification. You're going in the wrong direction. Sanctification will make you feel the opposite about yourself. You know, we put our food to the fire to make it acceptable. Unless there's something wrong with you. If you eat raw meat, you're like an animal. It's got to be cooked. Humans, people, cook their food. God don't eat raw meat. Did you ever notice that?
Yeah.
That's why the sacrifice and the fire go together. And it has to be right. We put everything that we eat to the fire to make it acceptable. We put everything we own or use to the fire. You got to think about this. We put everything we own or everything we use to the fire or the grinder before it's made into something acceptable for our use. All the tools, all the instruments, all the food, the clothing, the shelters that we live in are made of materials that had to be thrashed or ground or cut or beaten or put in a fire. Everything. Just think about it. Everything. And so, do you think that you're ever going to arrive in the presence of God and Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou the blessed of my Father. You think He's ever going to, you're ever going to get to that place without the same things happening in your life? Suffering. Jesus suffered so that He would be a faithful and merciful high priest. Bible teaches us that. That's why He suffered. It's not that He lacked the ability to be such without the suffering. It was for our sakes. We know now that He suffered also. And that means a lot. You know, I was thinking about it a while ago. You know, even a preacher that preaches to people that lives a different lifestyle, don't even live in the same world they live in, how can he minister to them? How can he be a blessing to them? How can they receive of him anything that helps in their life? That's why God set up this whole deal the way he did. Local churches. And pastors are just out of the people. They're not celebrities that are hired. They're not hired guns that you bring in from somewhere else. It ain't like that. They're there. They live in the same place. They know the same people. They live the same kind of life. They have to endure the same kind of things in life that everybody else does. Because they can't minister to them properly. Well, that's why Jesus suffered. We have an high priest who cannot be touched. We have not an high priest that cannot be in touch with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Tried like we are. Without suffering, we cannot be whole. We can't be mature. We can't be complete without it. We just can't. The Bible's too full of this truth here. It's the only way of correcting what's wrong with us. Since sin has blinded our minds and deceived our hearts and doomed our soul, the only way of correcting that is with suffering. Our character's lacking much that we can't obtain in any other way. It's the only way of correcting what's wrong with us. Now, Jesus suffered willingly, just like he died willingly, so that he could be a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted and tried in all points as we, but yet without sin. Because Jesus suffered all the things that we have, yet without sin, he is fully qualified to be our judge. Yes. He can judge, discern. He can pass judgment, sentence. He can reward, or he can punish. He has the right to do so. He's fully qualified because he endured all these things too. Jesus didn't suffer in order to accomplish in himself what suffering accomplishes in us. You need to understand that I'm saying that this morning. Jesus' suffering didn't make him perfect in the same manner that it makes us perfect. You understand? Jesus wasn't lacking.
Right.
There was nothing missing in him. No, his suffering was for our benefit. Our suffering is for our benefit, to make us more like him. Mm-hmm. Suffering rids us of foolishness. Until suffering, the heart is full of foolishness. Now, the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod and reproof drive it far from him. You have to work on him. Because he's just that way. Well, what is it? It's a lack of understanding. You're going to be that way without suffering. You're not going to understand much of anything until you suffer. Until you have to endure some pain, suffering. Endure some adversity, suffering. Endure some chastisement. Endure some hardships, some pain. Loss, until you endure those things, grief, you don't understand much. With each bout of suffering, you learn a little bit. That's something. Unless you're just unteachable. Lack of understanding. That's what foolishness, that's one of the attributes of foolishness. And that's one thing that gets fixed with suffering. Shallow reasoning. A fool just thinks and, you know, don't think deep about anything. Don't see far about anything. Don't follow through with anything. His thinking is just what's in front of his eyes. His thinking is just about himself and what he feels and wants right now. His thinking don't reach into your life and consider you. It's nothing like shallow reasoning. Nothing like suffering will make you think a little better. Think a little deeper. That's what we hope for in disciplining our children.
Right.
No matter how it is, whether with a rod or with depriving them of something they like, whatever. It's to make them suffer a little bit. Mm-hmm. To wake them up. And we hope that they'll start thinking. Ain't that? I mean, you guys, Gary and Elizabeth, you're just a few years into raising children. You see it already, isn't it? Isn't that the thing right there? Think, child. Why did you do that? Why'd you eat that rock? Why'd you drink that poison? Think. You want to do something to get their mind in gear somehow because they don't think. That's part of foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child. And it sure don't get out of much people. I mean, it's still in a bunch of people. And it goes throughout our life. Being insensitive of others. That's foolishness that's in us. Just being insensitive of others. I mean, we didn't hardly get here this morning. Livy went in here and found a 3-foot yardstick. And her sister standing there, and the very first thing she did was just go whop right on the head on that yardstick. Well, what if adults acted like that? Well, it don't go very good, does it? I mean, you would hope that when you walked in here, one of the others didn't whack you over the head with a songbird or something, just because they had it in their hand. She hasn't learned. It's a child. And I mean, it's just an illustration to you of what's going on here. Now, she'll get over that, but in order to get and stop thinking like that, well, that's not thinking, see? It's just not thinking. In order to start thinking, and you see it a little bit, don't you? Don't you see them start to do something and then think? You say, oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
Progress. We're getting somewhere. I see him doing that too. Well, that's part of the deal. That's the way it is being a Christian too, being a child of God. It ought to be. Ought to get over this foolishness spiritually of the things of God and the things of the world and give up this worldly, foolish, vain nonsense. You ought to be giving it up more and more as you go down this road on this journey because suffering. Man, I'm telling you, that's what'll take it out of you.
Yes.
Often offensive to others with their unbridled tongue and ignorance. That's the way foolishness manifests itself in somebody. They'll just spit things out that are offensive and ignorant. No soberness in anything. Well, suffering will cure these things. That's my point that I'm making right there. Suffering will sober your mind up. Boy, it sure does.
Yes.
You get really sick. You come close to dying. You lose something like a child or another loved one or a spouse. And you never see life in such a light manner again. It does something to you. That all the preaching won't do. That all the learning won't do. That all of the resolutions you make about living right and doing right won't do. It cuts a slash in your soul, if you will, that is always there to remind you. And you're changed. After suffering, nobody's full of foolishness after he's really suffered. You know, the rod of our parents rids us of foolishness when we're a child. And the rod that God uses later on us is suffering.
Yeah.
Children should never have this idea that, boy, they can grow up and then they won't have to listen to anybody. Mm-hmm. They can just grow up. They'll be free. As soon as they get away from their parents, because they're the ones just always on me, always causing me problems and stuff. I've tried to tell my kids, just wait, because you're always going to have somebody that's going to correct you. Somebody's going to go against you. Somebody's going to stop you when you're wrong and you're going the wrong direction. That rod also represents punishment. Punishment is designed to bring suffering because suffering will produce results. Why do you think that if you go if you go flying through out here and old Barney up here catches you with his radar gun, why do you think they're going to fine you $300-$400? I'll bet you that the next time you come through there, you're going to be careful. Yeah, because that pains you real bad to take that money that you worked for and needed real bad for other things to have to pay that. But see, just wasn't thinking. Why did you get a speeding ticket? Not thinking. Most people ain't just saying, I dare them to stop me. Here I go. I'm going to go fast as I can. That ain't the way they do it. You're just mindlessly thinking about everything else and your foot's on the floor and you don't even realize it. That's right. Yep. Right, Esther? Yes. Esther slowed down a little bit sometimes.
A lot, trust me.
Yeah.
You only knew.
Yeah, but boy, what'd it take to get you to do that? How many times I tell you, slow down.
$100.
Yeah.
Almost jail time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What did he say? You could go to, I could take you
I'm
to jail.
Jail right now. Oh.
Well. But Dad had told you 100 times, slow down. I know what I'm doing. But it takes pain to change things.
Yeah.
To teach you. To get you to think. After suffering, the understanding is there in some measure. You understand better after suffering. I'm not spending enough time on these, but I'm trying to hurry. The mind is made sober. A sober mind. We're told that all through the New Testament, all through the Bible. Young men are to be sober. Young women, be sober. Old men, sober. Old women, sober. Be sober-minded. Mm-hmm. Don't be just laughing and cutting up and everything's funny and life's a joke and ha, 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 ha.
Right.
You need to be sober-minded, serious-minded about everything. Man,
yes.
Suffering will sober you up in some measure. Lightness will be a thing of the past once you've done some suffering. And you're much more sensitive toward other people also with your mouth. With just being ignorant. You're just a little more sensitive toward other people. You're not until you suffer for it. Till you lose for it. You suffer a great loss because of it. Then you start being more careful.
Yep.
Lightness. All right. Your tongue has some measure of control now instead of uttering all your mind and being known by your multitude of words. Proverbs 29:11 and Ecclesiastes 5:3. By suffering, the heart is made better. In Ecclesiastes 7:3, it says this, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. A person who suffered is more inclined to have mercy and compassion on others who are suffering. You know, maybe the Lord put himself through that for himself in that matter right there. I mean, the Lord can have compassion anyway.
Sure.
But it's just a whole lot more to it. On our part, knowing that he suffered. You know, he suffered pain. He suffered being offended. He suffered being ridiculed and spit upon and made light of. And he has suffered it ever since he came to this world.
Yes.
We've talked about he bears our reproach.
Yeah.
Bears our reproach. That makes it a lot more powerful, his effect on us, to deal with us, knowing that he knows what he's talking about. We can't say, well, you just don't understand because you've never had to suffer what I've suffered. A person who's suffered is more inclined to have mercy and compassion on others who are suffering. And you know that's true, don't you? Who are the unmerciful ones? They're the ones that's had it easy all their life. They're the ones that's never had to go through any hard things. A person who's suffered enough will be far less selfish and much more compassionate and merciful. You remember the difference we talked about here a couple of 3 weeks ago on that? Having compassion is a feeling. Being merciful is doing something about it. Suffering will reveal the heart also. You know, suffering doesn't always make you better. When the righteous suffer, they're made sweeter and more loving toward God and others. And I believe that is right. I really do. God's not going to allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. The Bible tells us that. And it also tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. So if there's suffering in our life and we're one of His, He has allowed it for a purpose. And it will be to our benefit and to our profit and to God's glory. But if a hardened sinner suffers, and he does, because that's the way this world is. Man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So he's going to have trouble in his life too, but what does it do to him? Well, it makes him more hateful and bitter toward others and toward God. So it identifies, it reveals the hearts. You see people suffering, how are they reacting? It tells you what they are. That's right. That's pretty strong medicine right there.
Yes, yes.
If suffering is accomplished its designed purpose, the person will be drawn closer to God and more dependent on Him. We pray for people that are sick. You know, we pray for their physical problems. And we pray that, you know, that they'd be drawn to God. But a lot of the time, most of the time, they draw away from God, those that don't know Him. Anything good in life is preceded by suffering. Before you can experience the joy of a newborn child and that new life, there has to be some suffering done, especially on the part of the mother. You know, travail. Travail brings forth. That's the way it is. It's the way it works. There's a lot of suffering involved in rearing and training a child before he grows up into maturity, before he becomes a complete person, able to stand on his own, able to live on this earth on his own. Before he gets to that place, there's a whole lot of stuff goes on, especially with the parents. A good soldier. How do they train soldiers? They take them out in the country and camp out and give them ice cream and have weenie roast and, you know, have a good time with them and just show them what life's, how good it is to be alive and how to have fun. Is that how they do it? No, they grind them. I mean, they try them in every way through pain and stress and suffering and provocation. They try to make them break in every way. They suffer hardship. They suffer defeat. That's how you make a soldier. A good marriage is made through suffering. Love grows out of suffering together. That's why that when these people, they get married, 6 months, they're divorced because they hit a bump in the road and it's over. Suffering doesn't accomplish that if your heart's anywhere near right with God. If it's God working in your heart, it'll draw you closer together. Y'all need to hear that. Problems in homes and stuff will make the relationship stronger and the love sweeter if you're right with God. It won't make you bitter and hateful and mad and angry. Most things learned in life are learned through suffering. How do you learn not to touch a hot stove? Touching a hot stove. I don't believe anybody's ever had a kid that they said, "Don't touch it, it's hot," that he didn't go up and touch it anyway. You can tell them. They don't believe you. Most of the things that we learn in life, we learn through suffering. We learn to be careful with fire by getting burnt. We learn to get along with others by suffering. Mm-mm-mm. Try to teach your kids how to get along with other people. Try to teach them to be nice. And try to teach them to be friendly. But what will really teach them that? When they're not.
Right.
And people dish it back to them.
Yeah.
We learn to manage money by suffering. By being broke. That is just how it is. You can teach people. I mean, you can instruct them. You can give them books to read. You can show them and give them object lessons and real lessons and everything. It don't matter. There's something they want and they're going to buy it. Yes, sir. I got the money. The only way you're going to learn to be careful with it is to suffer. To not be able to pay what you need to pay and realize you blowed your money on something else. Eventually, unless you're just a real dummy, eventually you're going to say, wait a minute. I think I better wait on this. It's that way with everything. Different kinds of suffering. There's different kinds of suffering, ways we suffer. Physical. We got a whole long list of people we pray for that's sick. Every church that has any kind of prayer does. Every prayer list I read, it's always about physical sickness. Well, that's a thing, you know. And we got a lot of it going around now. And if we're physically sick, we sure wish somebody'd pray for us. And the Bible does say if there be any sick among you, you know, pray. Pray for the sick. That's fine. But that's not the only kind of suffering there is. Physical suffering, sickness. You can be sick, you can be injured, or you can just have some physical defects. You know, like Jesus healed lame people. Men, people that were born blind, born lame. All these things. You can have leprosy, disease of some kind. You can have something happen to you. You can get your back broke, your neck broke, and be paralyzed all your life. You know, you can get knocked in the head and be messed up the rest of your life. All these things, yeah. Suffering, physical suffering, mental suffering, distress and burdens, heart suffering. You know, you can lose loved ones. You can be done unjustly, real bad. Be mistreated, done wrong. You can suffer disappointment. Your heart breaks. Cares of the world, suffering, responsibility. How many of you don't have enough to do?
Yeah.
Burdens and lack of time. How many of you got enough time to do everything you want to do? And you have to sit around saying, I'm bored. Well, I don't. And it causes problems sometimes because there's things need to be done and I don't have time to do them and I didn't get them done. And we all want to spare others from suffering. And that's natural. And I don't know how to avoid that completely. You just got to have a little wisdom about it. I watch these kids and I know they're going to fall and hit their head right on the corner of that chair or the table. And I've watched them do it over and over and over. But you still try to keep them from doing it, don't you? Well, I ain't saying that's wrong. But I'm just saying that you got to let children grow up. I mean, if we have to learn all that I've mentioned here the hard way, they got to learn the hard way too, a lot of this stuff. You can tell them and tell them and tell them. I'll tell Dorothy, now you're going to fall. And she said, I'm not going to fall. As soon as they learn to talk, they'll tell you, I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to get hurt. Don't they? So how are you going to teach them when they're at that stage? Just turn your back and say, take them, get them sewed up. Look at Elizabeth. I know Elizabeth, but what I'm saying to you, it escalates into other things, you know, bigger things in life. And you've got to let people learn, especially children. They've got to learn. They've got to learn in the way that they really learn. They can't just go through life saying, well, my mama told me not to do that, so that's why I can't do that. And I ain't going to do that because my mama said not to do that. They'll eventually do it. We want to spare others from suffering, but a child raised under protection and kept from suffering in any way will always turn out being a burden to others and not a blessing. They'll be a mess. He will be completely selfish, and he'll have no concern for others or their suffering. If we spare them from trouble, they'll simply get it later from somewhere else. Man is born a woman is full of trouble, and a few days full of trouble, see? Mm-hmm. Trouble is a part of life. Better to learn how to deal with it at a young age than to wait until you get older. Yep. Experience and suffering early teaches a child how to avoid a lot of it later on in his life. Oh, so true. If he's too protected while he's young, he'll be stumbling into messes all of his life. Yeah. We've got these little sayings, learn to stand on your own two feet and stuff like that. Got to learn. They just got to learn. All right. I'm just about done here. I just got one more little thing I want to point out. Suffering that God permits. You got to realize that it is God working in our life. It'll just help you so much if you just get a hold of that and embrace it and keep it. And always remember that. If you're saved this morning and you're one of God's children, then whatever God allowed, whatever comes in your life, God allowed it. If it wasn't your foolishness, your sin, your choice, then God allowed it in your life. And those are the things that cause us the most grief and that we suffer the most with are things that are just put on us, not of our own doing. We feel mistreated. We feel done an injustice because I got all this and I don't deserve this. You ever hear that? You ever say that? I don't deserve this. Don't look at it that way. If you're saved, you got to realize that suffering that God permits is God working in your life. Even Paul said that Satan sent a messenger. You know, is a messenger of Satan, and he accepted not from Satan, but as God's will, this thorn in his flesh. He suffered. He was suffering with it. People got all kinds of theories, and it doesn't make one whit of difference about all of that. The point is, it was something that caused him pain and suffering and hindered him in his work and in his life. And he asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so he most joyfully, most gladly, therefore, he accepted it and went on. See, you can do that too. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance. I mean, there's a design in it for your good and for God's glory. Think of that. But it's something you want and you long for, and God says no, and it looks like all the circumstances. It's evidence that God loves you and wants the best for you. God will never suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if we have a Savior that suffered to be made perfect and complete for us, then we shouldn't balk at the suffering that He allows in our lives to make us perfect for Him. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Well, it's just a part of life. You can't miss that right there. It's important. We've talked about Jesus and how that He's spoken to us. Now God's spoken to us by His Son. This is exalting Jesus and explaining to us more in this chapter. When we get down to verses, 14, 15, long in there. It's even more so. It's describing what He really did And a lot of this is stuff that is lost on this generation. They don't even realize what Jesus did. And it's here. But this is one of the things that he did. He suffered. It was hard. Them as disciples in Luke 24, I read a verse from there. They were totally wiped out. I mean, don't you know what's happened, they said to him, 3 days ago? I mean, we thought that he was the Christ. And they killed him. He's dead. That's it. And you ought to see what they did to him. Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? It's all in the Old Testament prophecies. They should have known. Somehow they missed that part. Peter said, they're not going to do that to you. Not as long as I got my sword. But they did. It's like we were talking about the other night. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. This has got to be. He suffered. Jesus died on the cross, but he suffered for us. So that he could be a perfect and complete Savior and High Priest. And he's working through the suffering in us to make us perfect also and complete. So we're not foolish. We're not ignorant. We're complete to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to be going somewhere as a Christian, growing somewhere, not just stagnant. We don't get everything we need. It's more than just a ticket to heaven when we die.
That's right.
The Christian life is about maturing and growing to that perfect man. Complete. Complete in him. Tell you something wrong with somebody's understanding real bad if they balk at that. That ought to be the desire of anybody that's got God living in them. They ought to want to be like him. They ought to be striving toward the mark and not just saying, there ain't no mark. It's impossible. This is as good as I can hope for. Good as God's ever going to get out of me. No. Amen. Father, thank you for the word of God and the truth that we look at here. Thank you, Lord, for suffering for us. I pray that we could somehow get that. We don't understand the depth or comprehend the depth of your suffering for us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. We suffer, but it's not, as we read in one of the scriptures in Hebrews, not we have not yet striven unto blood. Oh my, we're not suffering with anything to compare with you or those who've gone on before us. Please help us, Lord, in our struggles in this life to realize how good you are to allow things like these in our lives to help us to grow and to be more like you and to have some understanding and to have some compassion and mercy toward other people. Lord, help us. Bless the word to heart now in Jesus' name. Amen.